Well, welcome this evening. Good to be here. I know that there's some familiar faces to me from the other side of the facilities, and it's great to have you over here. Yeah, it's been a long time. Sorry I'm back. Here we go. This is actually the last in a series that I've been doing in the college ministry. I missed last week. But prior to that, I'd been doing a series on relationships. And for those who have grown up under my ministry in the junior high and high school ministry, you need to know that the emphasis here is vastly different than the emphasis has been in high school, because you're at a very different stage of life. And by that, I mean that you're at a time in life where many, or maybe most of you, are at a time where marriage is very much a possibility. And so in the course of our lessons, we really started by talking about God's provision in marriage, and that it was God who ordained marriage, and it was God who has blessed it. It was God who has blessed the physical relationship and intimacy and romance. We took a look at just a bit in Song of Solomon. And you guys, those are very real and very precious truths, God's provision in marriage. But he also has designed it for a very specific purpose and within a very specific context. And if you lose sight of that, I want you to know that marriage can be one of the most miserable relationships you can possibly be in. That's just an absolute reality. We spent some time talking about marriage and divorce. And the topic we looked at was found in Matthew 19. I can't emphasize enough to you that when Jesus finished his teaching, his own disciples were deeply concerned and suggested that maybe it is better that we not get married because of the great responsibility. There was a real casual attitude towards marriage in that day, so that if people wanted to get divorced and try again, just do it. In our society today, our culture, it's not uncommon for somebody to actually enter a marriage fully expecting to get remarried. That's just part of life. You have a wife of your young age, a wife of your middle age, and a wife of your later years. You know, I mean, that is common thought among many. In fact, there's some states, I think Colorado is one of them, that actually anybody can perform a wedding. Anybody. And so the rules and the guidelines and all of those things related to marriage have deteriorated considerably. We've talked about healthy relationships and unhealthy relationships. What are things you ought to be aware of? Tonight, we're going to talk about the subject that you've all been waiting for. It's about being single and potentially remaining single. Now, in a society that does not tend to favor singleness, that for some would be your greatest fear, that you would go through this life alone. And so we're going to address that from a biblical perspective, and I hope you find encouragement in it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we contemplate your word, I just pray that you would clear all of our minds from the distractions of the day, the busyness, the responsibilities, the challenges, trials. Lord, help us to seriously consider your word with the intent of serving you with all of our hearts, desiring to please you in whatever way would best honor you. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. You know, really, bottom line is all of us come into this world single. The question is, how long will you stay single? We don't know that. Some of you, maybe a long time. Some of you, maybe your whole life. Some of you may get married, and I hope not through divorce. But even those who marry, the likelihood that you will be single again one day is pretty good, because one of you will die. That's a reality. So the potential of being single early in your life and the potential of being single late in your life, pretty decent. Well, the one early is guaranteed. The one late, the options are not, you know, single dead. The Apostle Paul took this subject very seriously. And I guess if we talk about just being single for your... If you were to contemplate being single for your whole life, What are some of the concerns that you would have? Let's just talk about singleness. What are some of the things that, I just in honesty, to say, you know, that thought concerns me because. Okay, let's talk about those who are single. Let's focus on right now, okay? Or she will. Odds are she will, statistically, but it can happen either way, frankly. I mean, you ever go to a nursing home? You go to a nursing home, who's there? Women. Yeah. Yeah, I mean, I remember going down to Mary Lee Hilborn's at the, you know, it's kind of independent living. We went down there for a dinner, looked around, and it's all women. And I thought, you know, this is not a good place for a man to be. You die. I mean, all the men are dead. And so we left. What are some of the things that cause you concern as it relates to being single? Just no family. Other things. Yeah, being looked down upon by those who are married. I'd like you to be very thoughtful here. I want to engage you in this. I think it's important to think through. Some other things. Yeah. Yeah, sometimes the friendships become increasingly difficult. You know, that you don't have that social structure because life changes for other people in different ways. So your friends could potentially all get married and create an awkwardness, you know, when you feel like you're single, everybody else is married. It can be very awkward. Other things related to being single. Yeah, for a woman, I mean, the thought of having to support, sustain your own life presents some challenges, for sure.
For a man, having to sustain yourself.
Anybody's interested? You have somebody over here. You're willing to work, he's willing to marry you. Thanks, Ron. Yeah, there's a guy, you know. Okay. Other things? That you could become self-centered, did you say? Okay. Yeah, that potential. Yes, Brittany. There are precious, intimate relationships within a family, with a spouse, with children, that I suspect many of, maybe most of you would say, you long to have a family someday. You long to have those relationships. Okay, good. Yes. I'm sorry. Go ahead, Laura.
For a woman, both provision and protection.
Yeah. Protection. Did I tell you all about our doorbell little incident? Yeah. I mean... Like, what am I going to do, you know? Run in the house. Oh, gee. You know? Call BJ. Yeah, you know, there is that sense of protection. Some of you are disconnected from the doorbell incident. You have to ask my wife. Yeah. Our doorbell had it, you know. I know it didn't have a demon, but it was going really weird. You know, it was just going off one night. I was here at an elder meeting. I mean, it was just ringing wildly, like somebody desperately needed help. 9:30, 9:45 at night. My wife calls me here. Okay. You know, I mean, she never calls me an elder meeting. So I thought, well, something's wrong. I got home, I don't know. I sprayed it with WD-40 and it's healed. It was just randomly ringing. Sometimes really fast, and then it'd go ding, dong, and ding, 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 ding. Anybody ever have that happen in your house? It's pretty weird. But I ran to the rescue, ready to take on anybody. Protection, that is a nice thing. Other things?
I think maybe what Brendan is getting at, too, is significance. I mean, there's a sense of significance that you're... I mean, that's not where you should be getting your significance from, but...
Yeah.
There is some
sense of being significant. It's certainly important in other people's lives. Having a role there. Those are good. These are great. Other things? Can you think of any other things?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah. Because, I mean, if there's somebody else there to clean up after and, you know, cook for and that kind of stuff, that would be
great. It is very different going home cooking for yourself. I mean, for many, that's not very fun, very enjoyable to do, and so sometimes you choose other ways to deal with that. Yeah. Good thoughts. Anybody else? One of the things that I emphasized in the very beginning of our lessons had to do with the goodness of God. The goodness of God. And I'm going to emphasize that again in our last lesson, because I want you to understand that God in His grace does not make any mistakes. God is a good God. He is always a good God. What are some things, as you think of God, that you would reflect on to say, God is good because? We started that in our first lesson. Come back to that. What are some things you would say God is good? Because He's sovereign. He has absolutely everything under control. Now, you guys, how many of you believe that? Really? I don't know if I believe you. Ooh. Do you really believe that? Because, you know, I think most people say that in this church. But I'm not absolutely convinced that everybody that says that means that. Because if we absolutely believe that, I want you to know, whether you're single or married, have children, or not able to have children, whether you live in that verge of poverty for your life, or whether you live in wealth, that you will learn, as the Apostle Paul said, to be content in every circumstance. You know, that's in that passage in Philippians 4, that's when he leads to, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You guys, that does not mean you can box anybody. It does not mean you can run faster than anybody. It doesn't mean you can jump the highest hurdles. It means that in Christ, by His strength, you can be content in any and every circumstance that you face in this life. Good or bad, challenging, rejoicing, it just doesn't matter. God is sovereign. You guys understand what that means? If you really believe that God is sovereign, that when things look like they're going downhill, you can be as content as when it looks like they're going uphill, because your God is in control. You can trust Him. I've been reading in Jeremiah. This is like, we're really going off, but I'll come back. Okay? I've been reading in Jeremiah. And you guys, the Lord is telling these people that you need to get your hearts right. And they keep refusing to do that. And He tells them, He says, You know, Nebuchadnezzar, he's going to come in and he's going to wipe you out. Even if you destroy every man of his, and all there are weak and wounded people, they're still going to destroy you. See, it's not an issue of them, it's an issue of God. I mean, that's just amazing. God is sovereign. And he just never fails. What other ways you see and understand the goodness of God?
He gives us life.
The life that you have. I mean, the forgiveness of sin. Are you not just grateful, you guys, that you're not going to stand before God with a video playing of your whole stinking life? Every thought you ever thought. I mean, aren't you grateful? What are some other things? The goodness of God.
He has the opportunity to be used by
Him. Yeah, the privilege to serve Him. You know, as weak and as much as we struggle, that He gives us that permission and that freedom to serve Him is absolutely astounding, James. Say that again. Molecular structure. And you guys, I don't think the scientists know anything yet. I mean, I think that they see things that are really small, probably not near as small as they really are. I think everybody's going to be shocked when we see God, but that He holds it all together simply with the word of His power. There's some other things, the goodness of God.
He gave us all creation to enjoy.
Yeah.
All as it is, it's still beautiful.
It is beautiful. What an amazing place. And to think that it's corrupted by sin. But what an amazing place. Can you even imagine what the new heavens and new earth are going to look like? Can you even fathom that? You guys, God is good. God is great. God is perfect. And He never fails. And you know what? When we come to this issue of singleness, the Apostle Paul is a man who gave his life for the sake of ministry, lived in some ways a lonely life, but in many ways really not so lonely. And that he had the privilege to minister to so many. It's the Apostle Paul that comes to us. And on one hand, he expresses to us that marriage indeed can be good and is a gift of God. But on the other hand, he's appealing to people who are single to understand the value of being single. Understand that there is value to that. You guys, one of the reasons that we get into these desperate situations, I got to be married, I got to have somebody, because we think this life's going to last forever. Somehow we have this perspective that this life is going to last so long. But it's not going to last very long. It's not at all. And I think that's where the Apostle Paul had a grip, that this life is very short order. And then I'm going to be with the King of Kings. We talk in our culture as though marriage is the most precious relationship. Well, you guys, it is not. And it never will be. And if you think it is or is going to be, you are dead wrong. Two sinners moving in together in the same house. You think life was complicated before. Now you got two of you. Now, does that mean it can't be precious? Oh, absolutely it can be precious, but it is not the greatest relationship. Not for the person who is in Christ. Because if you are in Christ, you have the absolute best relationship you will ever have. You have it. But somehow in our culture, especially in the youthful culture, you guys, there is a tendency to get into a rut to think that this other relationship is somehow going to meet all your needs and satisfy and the protection and all of that. You guys, I mean, some of those things are almost humorous. They're a false sense of security. Our security is not in a husband or a wife. Our security is in the living God. Him alone. That's the relationship. See, the Apostle Paul, he understood that. And in understanding that, he addresses the issue in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Turn your Bibles there. 1 Corinthians 7. Beginning in verse 1, chapter 7, it says, concerning the things about which you wrote, it is good for man not to touch a woman. You know, it's not saying, you know, touch her arm. The idea is the physical intimacy. He says, but because of immoralities, each man is to have his own wife. Each woman is to have her own husband. So he acknowledges right off the bat, there's a place for marriage, and marriage indeed is a good and a wholesome relationship. You need to understand that if God calls you to marriage, you can spiritually and serve Him with all of your heart and bless the Lord in wonderful ways. If God calls you to singleness, you can do the same things in ways that would please Him. But as he goes on, let me just read. The husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, because it's going to come up later. Likewise also the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, also the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Stop depriving one another except by agreement for time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. As it goes on in verse 7, verse 6, he says, this I say by way of concession, not of command, yet I wish that all men were even as I myself am. That's what he says. You know, he's talking about marriage, and he's talking about the physical relationship, and he's talking about the responsibility within marriage. But you guys, then he kind of comes to an abrupt halt, and he says, but I wish there were people like me. And then he acknowledges, however, each man has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows that it is good for them if they remain even as I. You see, that's pretty powerful teaching. Now, again, if you haven't been here for the previous classes, God ordained marriage. Marriage can be a beautiful, God-honoring relationship. But the Apostle Paul is hitting things from the other side of the coin, saying there is a tremendous advantage to singleness. If you look at verse 25, he says, concerning virgins, I have no command of the Lord, but I give an opinion as one who by the mercy of the Lord is trustworthy. Now, when he says, I have no command of the Lord, bottom line is the Lord did not speak specifically to this issue within the context of the Scriptures. And so the teaching comes from the Apostle Paul as authoritative. He says, I think then that this is good in view of the present distress, that it is good for a man to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be released. Are you released from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. Yet such will have trouble in this life, and I'm trying to spare you. Now, what does that mean? I mean, you think he's saying that marriage is a pain? I don't think so. I think within the context of the passage and historically speaking, you guys, I think there were times in the history of the church when there was a lot of persecution, a lot of struggles, a lot of difficulty. So I think there have been times in the history of the church where just because of the distress of life, just because of the difficulties in life, because of the persecutions, it's very difficult to be married. You know, I've often wondered, there have been those throughout church history who have had to watch, for the sake of Christ, their spouse be killed and their children be killed. I just can't even imagine that, can you? In the name of Christ. You know, there have been times in the history of the church that it's been difficult. He says, being married in certain contexts certainly can create trouble in life, can create difficulty, and depending on the time and the place in which we live, that difficulty certainly can be more significant. Verse 32, and we're going to spend a fair amount of our time in 32 to 35, he says, but I want you to be free from concern. One who is married is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, but one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. The Apostle Paul, in verse 32, says, but I want you to be free from concern. That's one. You know, he cautions about the distress, you know, and the struggles in life and trouble that can come within a marriage. But again, I don't think that's because the two sinful people come together as much as the context with where one lives and the difficulties that can come as a result of that. But here he says, I want you to be free from concern. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now, is that true for you? As I read that, I want you to be free from concern, because most of you are unmarried. Paul is making, he's just assuming that this would be a reality for a single person who is in Christ. One who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. I mean, where we begin as single people or married people in this room is, would it be true to say that my concerns in this life are about the things of the Lord and how I personally might please the Lord? You know, it's interesting, that idea of care or concern, it relates to anxiety. You know, in verses, you'd be familiar with it. For this reason, I say to you, do not be worried about your life. You know, when your worry is for yourself, that is sinful. But he makes it clear that within the context of a marriage, there is a legitimate concern for your spouse that is biblical. It's not a selfish concern, but it's a biblical concern for this other person. And so he's saying, one who is unmarried is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord. Now, you guys, if we just stopped right there and were able to get a grip on that verse and apply that to our lives, then I think that we would be content in this life in whatever state we would be. I don't mean that you might not long to be married. I don't mean that you would never have a lonely day. All I'm saying is if we could come to grips with my objective in this life is to seek ways to please the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 2, 3 and 4, it says, "For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or by way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts." 1 Thessalonians 4:1, "Finally then, brethren, we request and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us instruction as how you ought to walk and please God, just as you actually do walk, that you excel still more." 2 Timothy 2:4, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." Here's the bottom line, gut level reality, you guys. Is if you're truly in Christ, you have been bought with a price. Therefore, you are no longer your own. If you truly have come to understand the seriousness of your sin and you've repented of it, one of the realities that's demonstrated is a fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 8, it makes it clear the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride, arrogance, the evil way, the perverted mouth, I hate. One of the realities of a person who is in Christ, no longer do they want to please themselves, but they want to please the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the God of their life, the most important relationship they will ever have in this life or in all of eternity. That is their highest objective. See, a lot of people in the pursuit of marriage are pursuing a very selfish thing, actually. I'm not saying that marriage is wrong or bad, okay? Marriage is good and God-honoring in its context. What I'm telling you is, bottom line, the objective for you and I is to love God and to want to please God. So right now, in your life as a single person, the question you have to ask yourself, what am I doing to please God? When I wake up in the morning, when I go to work, when I drive, when I visit my friends, when I'm on the phone, when I'm on the computer, what am I doing that is pleasing to God? What else can I do? How can I develop a life that would be God-honoring in every respect? And one of the things that the Apostle Paul is driving home is that the unmarried person can be concerned about the things of the Lord. He can be focused, more focused on the things of God in some respects than a married person. And he's going to develop that in verse 33. He says, "But one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife." Now, you guys, when it says concerned about the things of the world, he's not using that in a sinful way. He's just being honest that within the context of a marriage, I am supposed to seek to please and to care for my wife. Now, let me ask you this. What are some of the things, biblically speaking, I have a responsibility to fulfill to please my wife? If you can come up with scripture, that would be great. You don't have to give the reference if you cannot find it. But what are some of the biblical responsibilities I have? Yeah.
To love her.
Yeah, I mean, that's critical, you know. Does Christ love the church? What's that?
Financially and shelter.
Yeah, financially and shelter. 1 Timothy.
Whoever doesn't provide for
them. Yeah, 1 Timothy. If I don't provide for my own, I'm worse than an unbeliever. That's tremendous responsibility. Jacob?
Ephesians 4:25 says,
yeah, that love for my wife is a sacrificial love. That's one of the ways I minister to seek to please and to honor her. Yeah, the responsibility I have to know God's Word so that I can instruct her and lead her and guide her in the things of God. Because there's a tremendous responsibility. The danger of a lot of people getting married, they don't even think about all those things. That's why we talked about the responsibilities of marriage, you know. Those are huge. You guys, to walk into marriage without understanding those, you're just a fool. You're just asking for it. But to understand the biblical context of marriage and the biblical responsibilities of marriage and what Paul is saying, to fulfill a marriage biblically requires tremendous effort and commitment. determination, endurance? Can that be done in a way that honors the Lord? Absolutely. Can that marriage please the Lord? Absolutely. All he's saying is that there is a benefit to singleness because you don't have to deal with some of those things and you can be focused in a different, in a unique way in your life, in your service. And really, that's where the Apostle Paul was. You guys, when I was single, there was a time in my life when I was in California. I'd been living in Utah, and I got run out of there. I went to California, and in California, I went to my little sister's wedding. The pastor did that. It was the pastor who I was saved under. And he said, well, what are you doing with your life? Well, at that time, I didn't have a lot to, you know, I was unemployed. I had a travel trailer to live in, a 25-foot trailer that I could pull behind my truck. He said, so what are you going to do? I said, I'm driving north. He said, where? I said, I don't know. I'm thinking about Colorado, Montana. I'm going to drive till I run out of money and get a job. I thought that was fun. I don't know about you. I think that's kind of exciting. And so I did. What he said to me, he said, well, you think you'll go through Colorado? I said, I might. He said, my son-in-law, he's a pastor of a church. New pastor there in a church in Grand Junction, Colorado. Would you mind stopping and just telling him hi if you go through? I said, well, I'd love to do that. Gave me a place to aim for anyways, Grand Junction, Colorado. Never been there. Ran out of gas going over the mountains on the very top. I was driving, I had two tanks, and I thought, well, I had one tank full before I started climbing. I thought, surely I'll make it over the top with one tank. I surely was wrong. I ran out just before I crested the top. I got a truck and a trailer. I'm by myself. I'm out of gas. I'm on the top of a mountain 50 miles from town. Hitchhiked. Yeah, got a guy, he gave me a ride, got somebody else, gave me a ride back. All I needed was a little. I didn't have to get far. Coast the rest of the way. You didn't know that about me, did you? Went to Grand Junction, Colorado. He ended up, as I met with him for lunch, he said, you know, I sure could use some help in this church. Somebody work with the youth. I said, well, I'm pretty busy right now, but... I said, you know, I don't have anything going. That'd be a great thing to do. And that's where I stopped. That's, of course, where I met my wife. I wouldn't do that today. Because I have responsibility now, you guys. It's not the same. I can't just take off and go till I run out of money. I can't do that. Now, if I was single, you know, like, I could jump in a vehicle, head to Mexico, and minister down there. I mean, I just could do that. But I can't do that. I can't. You guys, when I got married, all of a sudden my responsibilities changed significantly. You know, think for me, you know, my wife, because of her health, if I was to die, she couldn't go to work. She didn't have the physical ability to do that. So all of a sudden I have to start thinking, well, what am I going to do? And I thought, well, I guess it doesn't matter. I'll be dead. No, I can't think like that. You can't think like that. That's terrible. So I have to plan for that. I mean, you guys, I got to plan for my own death. And so I have to make arrangements so that I know that if I die, she can stay with the Irvins. No, I'm just kidding. My responsibilities change a lot. Responsibilities with kids and raising them and discipline. All of those things are huge. They're just huge, you guys. The Apostle Paul is saying there is a blessing to singleness. There is a value to being single, and he wants you to understand that. In a culture that sometimes belittles people who are single, you ought not to be like that. Even if you're just single for a while, you need to be content and understand that there's great value to you being single if you will use it in honoring your God. The one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, but is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife. And then as it goes on, it says in verse 34, and his interests are divided. The woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, but the one who is married is concerned about the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Now let me explain something there, because you get a little confused with this. The idea, the concept that Paul is presenting is when you get married, your interests are clearly divided. That doesn't mean that when you're serving your wife and your kids or your husband and your kids, that you're not doing something that can be holy and righteous. All he's saying is that it will absorb your time, it will focus you in a different way than somebody who is single. But when it says a woman who is unmarried and the virgin is concerned about the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and spirit, you need to understand that when it says that, it's not saying if you're married, you're no longer holy in body. You're no longer holy. That's not the contrast. The word holy means separated. It's a picture of being set apart. And so the whole idea is that this woman who is single and sets her mind wholly upon the Lord, both her physical body and her spiritual, they're all set aside just for that single purpose. She's been set apart in order to focus on pleasing her Lord above all things. But then the flip side of that is that if she's married, she has to be concerned about how to please her husband. And so what are some biblical ways that a wife is responsible to please her husband? I was glad you didn't say support him. Yeah, no. Oh, I was waiting for Brian. Yeah, there's a responsibility to submit to him. Scriptures make that absolutely clear. If you weren't here for that lesson, you guys, it says, ladies, you're to submit to your husband in everything. And I think you need to circle, underline, embolden that. Because if you understand the truth of that, then the most important thing that you're going to look for in a husband is that he is wholeheartedly committed to submitting to the Lord. Because if he's not wholeheartedly submitting to the Lord, I'll tell you what, you're heading down a difficult road. Okay? What are some other things that a wife is responsible biblically to do? Some of you ladies, go ahead and speak up. Yeah, to love him.
Be a worker
at home. We live in a society where everybody graduates from high school feels like they have to stand up and say, I'm going to get this degree or that degree. The emphasis of Scripture, honestly, is that your workers at home. I'm not opposed to you going out. I'm just telling you that the emphasis is upon your ministry within the home. Okay? I'm not opposing you getting degrees and things like that. For some of you, you're going, oh, Rocky's going to get it. Turn this thing off. I'm just saying that there's biblical priorities. There are clearly biblical priorities for women, just as there are for men. What are some other things wives are to do to please their husbands?
Pure, sensible.
Responsible. Yeah, Proverbs 31, you know, speaks clearly of the godly wife. 1 Peter 3, you know, talks about that gentle and quiet spirit is honorable to the Lord. So a woman who is married, she has some priorities that are very important within the context of the home that she needs to understand. And because of that, her interests are divided. Again, it's not to say that being a mom is not biblical, being a wife is not biblical. All Paul is saying is being single has some benefits that can allow you to accomplish some things that are very valuable for the sake of the kingdom. In verse 35, he says, "This I say for your own benefit, not to put a restraint upon you, but to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord." Now, I think this is a beautiful verse when you break it out. This I say to you, for your benefit. Because some people think that Paul is saying this because he's being mean. You know, that he would even suggest that singleness is a godly alternative, option, possibility, something to at least consider. Every single person ought to consider the possibility of remaining single. That doesn't mean that you're going to be or remain single, okay? But simply to consider it. That's what Paul is appealing to you for. At least consider it. Consider the value. Consider what would be possible in that state. It does not obligate you to be there. He makes it clear. Some are gifted for marriage. Some are gifted for celibacy. You don't have to fear that God is somehow going to punish you with a miserable life of singleness. If a person is called and gifted for singleness, they will find contentment in that. Because just like a person who is gifted for marriage, they could find great blessing in that. And that doesn't mean that marriage is without challenges, without struggles, but they find God's provision in there. So it is for somebody who is single that they see God's benefit. So he says, I'm telling you, this is something that can be profitable. It's something that can be an advantage to you. Something that can be useful to you. He said, I'm not telling this to you to put a restraint upon you. And this picture is great. The picture of putting a restraint on you is a picture of somebody taking a cowboy would not be the appropriate way to illustrate that at this time, but that's how I'm going to illustrate it. It'd be a snare or taking a rope and putting it around somebody and yanking them and say, this is what you're going to have to do. He's saying, I'm not telling you this to put you in a trap, to drag you along, to get you to do something that's terrible. I'm not doing that to put some restraint on you or some obligation to make you miserable. I just want to promote what is appropriate and to secure undistracted devotion to the Lord. Paul is saying, I just want you to understand. And you guys, Paul is one who could speak to this because he's a man that gave his life for the sake of the kingdom. And he let a lot of things go that are good and enjoyable for the sake of serving the King of Kings. And he found great contentment. He had lots of children. He had wonderful relationships. He had numerous companions that even traveled with him, but there were times that even they were gone. He was alone. He faced difficulty, he faced heartache, he faced persecution, because that's not isolated to somebody who's single. That should be a part of any true believer's life. Anyone who desires to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. It shouldn't matter if you're single or married. But you guys, he did have the opportunity to be very focused in his life. And it would have been very difficult for him to accomplish some things if he would have been trying to take a wife along. Don't you think? Don't you think it would have been real hard for the wife? Some of the things that he had to endure. Very hard things. And so he's just letting us know that singleness is something to be considered. Even a lifetime of singleness. That there is a benefit to that if God calls you to that. But you ought to at least be open to that. And since you're single right now, the question is, as a single person, how can you use your singleness to give undistracted devotion to Christ? Talk to me about that. How can you, at this time in your life, use your singleness to the best of your ability, by God's grace, to give undistracted devotion to the Lord? Okay, potentially could have more time to serve others.
I think definitely more time to get into God's Word. Potentially more time to get to know God.
Okay. More time to spend time in God's Word, potentially get to know God better through that.
Financially, have more money.
Financially, would have... Yeah, you have more money. Now you say, well, not me. Well, yes, you do. You have more than if you're, you know, but it still may not be a lot. I know some of you loaded, but most of you, yeah. Still more resources than what you would otherwise have.
Serving and service, and just not.
good point. Just for the sake of the tape, I'm going to reiterate that just a little bit. But the idea that when you're single, typically you don't have the distractions. You're able to be more focused. At the point you're married, the responsibility level increases substantially. Let me ask you this. Okay, a lot of you have been in college, work, and stuff like that. You ever feel like you're as busy as you ever could be? Come on. Come on. Come on. Yeah, okay, to be honest. That's true. Yeah. Yeah, this is true, because you are. You're very, very, very busy. That's true, but here's the difference. I mean, you can only be so busy, right? I mean, we all only have 24 hours in a day. And here's the difference. Are you busy? Absolutely, you're busy. You committed? Yes, you're committed. You have all of that. The difference as you get married and have children is the level of responsibility increases substantially while the demands are the same or higher. Okay? So you take, because you think oftentimes when you're in college and you're taking courses and you're trying to work and you're trying to study and you're trying to do all this, you think, I just can't wait to get married. Life will lighten up or get out of school or whatever. Are you guys, I'm telling you, that basically what changes is your life continues at a pretty intense level, especially in our culture, but your level of responsibility if you get married and have children increases. So now you still have the demands of your time, the long days, the many responsibilities, but now it's like, you know, I can't lose my job. I'm providing for my family. You know, before, I didn't care if I had health insurance. Now I'm going to have a baby. You know, and you just never dream what those cost. You know, they are not free. Those cute little things, man, I'm telling you what, they'll set you back. I know I paid for years on one. Big down payment and then lots of payments for several years. Yeah. Yeah, because he had problems, you know. He had problems and I had insurance. You guys had insurance. And so he goes, yeah, he goes in 2 months early. He has a baby 2 months early. That's not good. So they bring all of the specialists into the room because they don't think. Last words Doc said to me, this is for Curtis, said, I don't think he's going to make it, but we'll do our best. Last words he said to me before I went out, and I'm thinking, I didn't even finish the classes. Oh, I'm going to pass out. Almost did. And praise the Lord, he did great. Didn't need all of the specialists, so the insurance didn't pay for any of them. I did. Yeah. Oh boy, you know, this reality, it is different. And there's tremendous responsibility. And you know, when you're single, you can kind of mope and do whatever, you know, and you can't do that when you're married. You guys, things change, and there's tremendous care and concern and obligation and service, and you guys within a marriage, it's constant that you need to be willing and ready to serve. It's not, serve me, somebody just take care of me. It's godly service within the context of a marriage or godly service in the context of singleness. None of it is intended to be, give me, make my life this dream world of what I want. It's service to our King. And so Paul is just saying that you can give undistracted devotion to the Lord in singleness in ways that you can't do if you're married. And so my encouragement to you tonight and as you go to your groups is this. You know, some of you mentioned things like, well, you ought to be able to spend more time in the Word if you're single. Do you? I mean, do you really? Because as a single person, you can end up filling up your time just like everybody else and wasting it. Wasting it. You know, this time of singleness, you're at summer. Now, I know some of you are taking some classes, but how about taking some blocks of hours, blocks, to learn and to study and to grow for the sake of if God keeps you single and you have a ministry that way, or if God brings you into a marriage so that you have the ability to fulfill the spiritual requirements that God has, so you learn, you understand them. So that you're coming to grips with, what does this book Jeremiah teach? What is Nahum about? You know, what are the themes, what are the principles of Scripture that you can know them, that you take advantage of this time that you have in singleness to demonstrate undistracted devotion to your God? And, you know, the balance with this, even with Paul as he's speaking, you guys, is that within the context of a marriage, you need to give your devotion to the Lord. It's just that part of your biblical responsibility in a marriage is to fulfill these roles. And you don't have that when you're single. And that's where you're able to put some blinders on and really focus on just saying, Lord, what is it that you want me to do today? How can I serve you? How can I learn? How can I grow? And what I would encourage you to do, you know, most of you know this verse, Matthew 6:33. Simple, you know, it's a VBS verse you learned forever ago. Somebody say it. Seek. Huh? Yeah, and His righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, His righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. And that's the God's taking care of our particular needs that we have. You guys, here's my challenge to you. I know that most in this room probably want to get married, and that's fine. That's fine, but use your singleness in a way that would honor the Lord. Give Him your devotion. Walk with Him. Seek Him first. Don't seek a mate. Remember Adam and Eve? No problem. No woman. God says, man needs a woman. He's a woman. He's great at that. No problem for God. It's not a problem. You guys, seek first God's kingdom. Pour your heart out. Serve Him. Committed to serve Him to your last breath. If He leaves you single your whole life, just be determined to serve Him till you take your last breath. All your heart. And allow Him to work and to make provision for you as He would choose. But be wholehearted. Don't fear His provision. He can work that out. He can work that out. Let me say another thing, though, for those of you that might be inclined to stay single. Singleness is not. Paul never indicates that it's so that you can just have your independence, so that you can just have your career, so you can just build your retirement. Singleness, biblically, is intended for you to fulfill God's purposes with all of your heart and using every bit of available time that you can to be able to serve and honor Him. But if you just do that now, do that as a single person now. Some of you get married, some of you may not. I have no idea. Only God knows that. All I know is God is good. He is always good. So serve Him, please Him. Seek to please Him above all else. Some of you are going to get married and your spouses are going to die before you dreamed that would possibly happen. And there's going to be tough times. And then I would say, serve Him in your singleness again. Just like you did before, and hopefully as you did in your marriage for the time that you'd have. Some of you live till you're old and you're going to die married, but you're going to leave somebody single. Just pour, you guys, the only thing ultimately is going to matter in the end is that whether single or married, it was all about pleasing God. Every bit of it was about pleasing God, not just self-serving. It was all about pleasing God, honoring Him. And you won't regret that, not for a minute. You just won't regret it if you can stay focused. So let's pray and talk about it. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your Word, for the times that we've had together. Lord, I thank You that in Your kindness You've given us marriage and You've declared that it's good, it's honorable to You, and we thank You for that. I know many in this room long for that, and Lord, I know that You permit that. You say that people are gifted for that. And yet, at the same time, I just pray that in their longing, God, that You'd help them to seek to follow You, to please You, to honor You with their lives, to trust You for Your perfect provision. Heavenly Father, I pray for those who are here tonight that might be considering remaining single. Lord God, might it be for biblical reasons? Might You make that path clear? Might it result in undistracted devotion to You above all else, for Your glory and for Your honor. And then, Lord, in all of these things, we acknowledge that we have no idea what tomorrow will bring. And yet You do. You're a sovereign God. And You don't make mistakes and You don't abandon us. Your provision is perfect. And Lord God, we just thank You for that and pray that You'd help us, especially in those times when life is complicated and we don't understand all that's going on. Lord, might You constantly remind us of Your grace, Your mercy, Your power, Your sovereignty. Lord God, help us to cling to You above all else every day of this life we live. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.